would help to do that in church even sometimes. Just smile a little bit, and you'll help the preacher out. The preacher will try to help you out. We'll all get along for a little while, and then go out into the world and face the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to go to that resurrection passage this morning. The Lord directed us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 34. Verse number 34, we're going to read down through verse number 49. And it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, and so I want to ask you to read with me the odd number of verses as we read throughout this series of verses, and the Lord focus our minds on the text passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 34, and again, if you would, read with me the odd number of verses all the way down through verse number 49. Beginning 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and do every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I want you to notice that verse, verse number 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He has some pretty strong language there in verse number 36. It's not necessarily language that we would expect in a chapter like this unless we really know the context, not only of this chapter, but of the book itself. But he says, thou fool, in addressing this topic. It's pretty strong language. We're going to talk about that this morning as we bring a message entitled, The Body Bound for Glory. The Body Bound for Glory. Again, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I want to talk about which body it is that is bound for glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that you've done in our midst already today. Thank you for this song, Lord, that reminds us that the morning came. And no matter what the enemy attempted to do, that enemy which encompasses the prince of the power of the air and spiritual wickedness in high places, that enemy or the human enemies, irregardless of what they attempted to do. Then came Sunday morning, and up from the grave you arose. I pray that you'll not only remind us of that truth this morning, encourage our hearts by it, but I pray that you might challenge us to walk out of this building different than we came in, because as believers, we have hope and we have a body bound for glory. And oh Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one in our midst who does not know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, you will allow them in their minds and their hearts to understand the meaning of the gospel today, and may it be personal. May they be willing to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior before it's too late. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Fascinating to me are the questions that learned individuals are constantly asking. Take Nicodemus as an example. He seems to be interested in Jesus' origin. Rabbi, we know, he says, that thou art a teacher come from God. John chapter 3, verse number 2. Jesus answered Nicodemus' question in a statement and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. And instead of asking the simple question, which is, okay, could you tell me more? He interjects into the question his reasoning, wholly complicating what is a simple concept for one who factors God into his equation. His emphasis, Nicodemus' emphasis, is on the creation instead of the Creator. His focus is on the finite rather than the infinite. When this perspective prevails in one's rationale, he's liable to be as confused and stumped as another infamous learned individual who also had questions concerning origin. His name is Charles Darwin. He wrote a little book called On the Origin of Species, so on, so on, so on. It's a very long title. And his theories have been rather largely, and may I also say, quickly disproven. It turns out again and again that many who are said to be misunderstood just don't have basic understanding. The Bible says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. There seems to be so much misunderstanding of the most basic and simple truths in this, our modern society, in this present evil world, and we can trace this lack of understanding to the lack of basic truth. Truths such as Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's just a very basic truth. How about John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Basic truth. How about Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, that tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is it any wonder that in this so-called modern society, we are more and more mixed up about basic truths? Where did I come from? What am I? What is this body that I have meant for? Truths such as that, that are so very basic, that so often in our society in yesteryear, we didn't question these things. Why? Because there was an understanding of basic truth. Basic is foundation. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm number 11, verse number 3. I hear the reply, though, in that classic hymn. Can't you? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. If they would just simply stop trying to write new books and new theories and things of that nature and simply come back to the truth of the word of God, they would be all right. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Turn over, if you will, hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at with me just for a moment for Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter number 29. Now remember what God calls this man or this potential group of people that would ask such a question as to, how is this to be accomplished, the resurrection of the body, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Notice Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught, notice this, by the precept of men. We've gotten away from the precepts of God, and we're now attempting to teach the precept of men. By the way, what happens with the precept of man in part is it just changes as man changes his mind. And as man's theories and philosophies are disproven, it just continues to change. The truth continues to vacillate as opinions vacillate as well. Isaiah 29:14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding, notice that, of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Now notice verse number 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Can you imagine the piece of pottery crying out and calling out and saying to the potter, he made me not? You say, that sounds ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous as we as humans saying, he made me not. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Do you have to look around very long at all and see the intricacies of nature and simply know somebody made this? It's really very simple. The fool has plenty of evidence for the principles and promises that God has established, but it's a matter of the heart and not the intellect primarily. It is this fool who God addresses beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 36. Now I want you to notice it again with this context in mind. 1 Corinthians 15, 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. The word bare there is the word nude. Means it's just bare or nude grain. It's by itself. It doesn't have any other clothing than simply a seed of grain. He says in verse number 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Listen to what he's saying this morning to the fool. He's saying, can you not understand? Have you not seen a seed planted over and over and over again, and that seed is sowed or planted differently than how it is reaped and how it comes back up. It's really miraculous. God gives us of this system to be able to plant and to be able to grow. And we really have no power. I mean, we've found different things to help it to be able to grow. But it's really a miraculous thing that when you put a seed in the ground, up comes a plant and fruit and wheat and so on. He says, can you not see that? And understand that God can bring about a body the way he wants. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He starts to talk to these people. By the way, he's talking to a church, the church of Corinth. You know anything about the church of Corinth? They are a carnal church. Certainly in the book of 1 Corinthians, he is addressing them as fleshly believers. Now they're saved. They have the Lord Jesus Christ residing in their heart. They have the Spirit of God living in the temple of their body, but because of a lack of growth in their lives, they're still very, very fleshly, and they have very vain ways of thinking about things, and there's a lot of trouble in this church, the church at Corinth, and we read him say some things early on that ultimately he says at the end of the book as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach," here it is, "the gospel." We sang about it just a little while ago. I believe the gospel. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is what avails, the good news that avails, so that you and I can have eternal life. That is the emphasis, the foundation of what we as believers are to preach. And when we stay focused on that message, we can grow so that there's not a lot of issues that come into our lives. This church here had gotten away from that message and the centrality of it, and they're having problems. And he says, God, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, notice, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. God does not care how eloquent in our speech we are. He says, preach the message that I gave you to preach. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, notice, foolishness. It doesn't matter how eloquent we are with it. It's foolishness to those that perish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom, now notice this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's saying the world looks at creation and they scoff at it and they mock at it and they come up with all sorts of theories. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them the sign of the preaching of the Word of God, and it'll be foolishness to them. And if you've ever found yourself sort of feeling like a fool when you give out the gospel, you are not alone. All the prophets of old felt the same way. They experienced the same treatment as we're likely to experience if we preach the gospel as well. He says in verse number 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this church of Corinth is in a Greek society, and they're really concerned about eloquent speech and philosophies and these great philosophers, the Platos and the Socrates of the day. And God said, no, I'm going to use foolish preaching in the eyes of the world and foolish preachers of the gospel to get the truth out. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. You understand that, don't you, fool? I mean, I'm not calling you a fool. God's calling you a fool if you can't understand it, right? Do you not understand that there are different types of flesh? Listen now, that God has created. Don't you understand this? This is what he's saying. Verse number 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial is those heavenly bodies. And there's a certain glory that goes along with the heavenly bodies. Then there are those terrestrial bodies. And no, we're not talking about ET phone home and all of that, all right? Terrestrial literally is talking about earthly bodies. So there's a glory of the celestial, and there's a separate and a distinct and a different glory to the terrestrial. Don't you understand that? Can't you see that, is what he's saying. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Don't you understand that? You that are asking the question, how in the world is this supposed to happen? How is this body supposed to be supposedly resurrected? Don't you understand what God has done? Then he goes on to say, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he begins to describe the difference in the resurrected body, listen to me this morning, of the believer. And I want to give you these distinctions. I don't want to take long doing it. But then I want to bear out a truth at the end of the message that is so very important. Number one, verse number 42, he talks about the difference between corruption and incorruption. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Notice, if you will, down to verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not earned by flesh and blood. By the way, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a theme God is trying to get us to understand. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that it's this way and not the other way around. That corruption turns to incorruption and not incorruption turning to corruption. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Who's the we? He is talking about in context to a church, to a group of saved people, people that have been born again, who have received Jesus Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. We shall not all sleep. The word there is die. Uses this word specifically for Christian people. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's the word. The body is going to change. Same way that there's these different glories, and the same way you sow bare grain and up comes this wheat, we also are going to change. He says, in a moment. Boy, this is miraculous, isn't it? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, here it is, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those that are dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be raised immediately, incorruptible, with an incorruptible body. And those of us that still remain at the sound of Jesus' voice, come up hither, we won't even have to pass through death's door. Immediately we'll be called up and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. You say, I just find that hard to believe. Look at what God has already done in nature. Has he not proven his power already? And yet we scoff at the truth of the Word of God. Corruption to incorruption. A body that is no more liable to decay, no more liable to sickness, no more liable to disorganization. I know a lot about that one. And no more liable to putrefaction. You say, what does that mean? Rot. Corruption to incorruption. And God is going to give believers a body that no longer has liabilities. We can put insurance on all sorts of things, but you better worry a lot about putting insurance on this body, because sooner or later, it's going to fail. But I'm telling you, when we get there and we're changed, there's no more liability, no need for a policy on that body. Job talked about this, did he not? I'd never quite looked at it before like I looked at it this past week in Job chapter number 1. You think about that bare grain that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Job says in Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Job was experiencing one of the worst trials of his entire life. All of his children had just died. Job goes on to say in verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, I came in. He's not simply talking about clothes, physical clothing. He's saying, I came in with nothing, and I'm going out the same way, this corrupt body that I have. Job chapter number 19, he mentions this body again. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, thank the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now that's very, very important. He didn't say in my spirit. He didn't say in my soul. He said, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. Wait a minute, Job. You just said that the skin worms are going to destroy this body. Job said, yep, I know. But I'm talking about a changed body. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed with any. When he speaks about the reins, he's talking about specifically, it's a Hebrew word for the kidneys as an essential organ. Though my essential organs fail me, yet I'm going to see God with my eyes. Why? I'm going to have an incorruptible body. Number two, the body bound for glory. He talks about dishonor and glory. He says in verse number 43, 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown in dishonor. Now, what's the it? It's the body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This dishonor is another word for the word shame. And boy, Adam and Eve did a number, didn't they, in the Garden of Eden when they decided to break the command of God? Take us into this sin issue that we have. And that which should have been glorious, the body, I'm talking about the bare body as God had given it, it should have been glorious, and it was. But the moment they partook of that fruit and disobeyed God, all of a sudden, shame came into place. And now all of a sudden, they're trying to cover up. By the way, it'd be good if we got shame back into our society, especially in the summertime where people start taking off their clothes. I wish they'd come back to this matter of shame. Put your clothes on. God did not intend for anybody but your spouse, your husband, or wife to see all of that. Now, the only exception to that, I've had to kind of talk to my children about this because kids have all sorts of questions. Well, mommy, does that mean that, you know, mom can't give us a bath anymore? No. Okay. I've got a 6 and a 7-year-old, and so mom's still helping them with those types of things and all of that. And it's like, no, there's a proper place for that. And maybe you get older in years, once a man, twice a child, and somebody's got to help with that. But you know, there's this matter of shame that goes along with a naked body, or at least it ought to be. 3 times in the scriptures, shame and nakedness go hand in hand. God puts them together. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 3. Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 18. What am I saying this morning? The bare body now, unclothed, is a shameful thing. I can't think of too many people in their right mind. Can I say that again? Too many people in their right mind that would gallivant into public wearing no clothes. And when somebody does, you know what we say? Something ain't right. And I don't mind that that's not politically correct. We can all agree with that basic truth. Something ain't right with that person. Because what ought to be shameful and those cues that ought to say, don't run out the door that way, they run right out the door. You say, what's going on in this godless society where people are more apt to take their clothes off? They've gotten further and further away from God and they're not thinking properly. Could I say to you, Christian, if we get involved in that kind of a lifestyle, taking our clothes off? By the way, I'm not ashamed to stand up here this morning and say this. If you're going to go to the pool and display your nakedness to anybody and everybody, do you really believe you're thinking right? Well, it got a little quiet, but I still believe God says nakedness is a shameful thing. All right, well, one of you like that. But this body, with its dishonor, will once again be returned, the Bible says, to glory. So a corrupt body to an incorruptible body, a dishonored body to a glorified body. We can't even think of it with the right mind, can we? This new body, we all have new bodies. I don't want you to try to envision it because I know you can't think of it right. But we don't need clothes anymore again. Just like they did in the Garden of Eden. We can't even think of it right because we're so messed up by the sin nature. God's going to change that when he gives us a glorious body. Number 3, a body of weakness to a body of power. Notice what it says there in verse number 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Boy, we don't have to spend a long time on this one, do we? To understand the human experience and understand the weakness that we have. Mankind on his strongest day always has some sort of a weakness. And it may not be a physical weakness. Maybe it's a mental weakness or an emotional weakness or whatever it may be. But we have weakness in this body that we have right now. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Paul said, "I'm not coming to you as one that's strong. I understand in my flesh, in my body, I'm not strong." As a matter of fact, he said, "God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and when I'm weak, then am I strong." Paul was well aware of the bodily weaknesses that he dealt with, and I believe we are as well. Hebrews 11:34 talks about the weaknesses of those in the hall of faith. In 1932, a week after the death of his wife in childbirth and subsequent death of his newborn son, he lost both mom and son, Thomas Andrew Dorsey wrote, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on." And can you think of situations in your life? Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe nobody else knows, but you're calling out to the Lord, "Lord, please take my hand because I can't stand on my own. I'm weak." A wife's grandmother was experiencing what would be her final year or so in life, and we had the opportunity to visit with her, and I had the chance to sit down with her on her couch. Grandma Scott remembered a lot of the scripture of old, even though her mind wasn't nearly as sharp as it once was. She was still able to quote some scripture, and we had a good time of fellowshipping together, and then we began to sing together, and I don't know what exactly brought it about, but I said, "Grandma, do you remember that song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand?" She started singing it with me. And we've got a video of that, 101 years old or so at the time, and we're singing together, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand, Lead Me On, I'm Weary, I'm Weak." That body of weakness was letting her down after all those years. But we're talking about a powerful body. One without any weakness. Now you think of the human frailty. I'm not saying we're going to be superheroes. I don't know. Maybe we will be. Maybe we'll be able to do some things and fly and do some things that only God could really do. But what I'm saying is this body that we're going to get, this body that we're bound for, it will have no weakness. None at all. Not physically, not emotionally, not mentally. Oh, God's got it for us. A body of corruption to a body of incorruption, a body of dishonor to a body of glory, a body of weakness to a body of power. And finally, he says, a natural body versus a spiritual body. Now, this is important. He doesn't say a natural body and a spirit. You see, there are those that would say about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he didn't bodily, he didn't rise up. It wasn't a body that rose. It was just his spirit that sort of rose up. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And the same way that Jesus rose from the dead bodily, that's the same way that you and I that have our hope and our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also going to get a spiritual body. Verse number 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. He goes on to explain, he talks about Adam being a living soul, the last Adam made a quickening spirit. This soul is something that is sensitive or animate. I'm not saying that we are animals this morning, but in the sense that we are reliant on physical sustenance, food and water and rest and all these sorts of things to keep this body going. That is what he's talking about when he says a natural body versus a spiritual body. A spiritual body no longer needs that sustenance to go on. So it doesn't matter when there's a shortage of food or whatever. That spiritual body says, no, I don't need that. And that's the kind of body that we're going to have as believers in Jesus Christ. The living soul is that which reasons and thinks and remembers and is conscious and is responsible, but it can only survive on its physical sustenance. But that one that was made a quickening spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, he provides for us a spiritual body. By the way, we find out that life is in him. Life is in Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 4. John chapter 5 verse number 26. We find in John 4, 24 that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you ever are going to truly worship the one true God, you will have to do it in spirit and you'll have to partake of the quickening spirit in order to be able to worship God. There's no other way to worship the one true God. So we find that there is a body bound for glory. It's an incorruptible body. It's a glorious body. It's a powerful body. It is a spiritual body. Now, don't ask me to explain all the different elements of how he's going to take the atoms and the neurons and the protons and all of that. And God is saying, you really need me to break it all down like that for you? Do you not have enough proof to know that God is able? And you don't have to have all the answers. You just got to know that God is able. And the body bound for glory is based, you better hear me this morning, on a transcendent who, not on a trivial how. Man's always got questions. How is this supposed to happen? It reminds me of a lot of kids. How, Daddy? How? I don't know how exactly. But I know who. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto his trust. So it's not about a trivial how. He says, you're a fool. You keep asking all these questions. Don't you know there's one who is able to do this? Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. We'll complete the message this morning. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This has always been a very important passage and a very interesting passage. Daniel chapter number 12. God's given some prophecy already to Daniel, and he's going to give him some more. And these things line up with what we see in the book of Revelation, the book of Matthew, other places. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now I believe this applies to a specific time frame and what God was doing when Israel was in captivity. I believe it applies to a specific time in history previously. But we also see that there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. And we read about that in different places, but specifically in the book of Revelation, a time of tribulation that will fall upon the world. God will be dealing specifically with his people, and it will be a time that the world has never experienced before. I want you to notice. And many of them that sleep, the word many here is not just talking about a great majority. It is really encompassing everybody that's ever lived. I believe it's talking about all. And he does this in a couple of other places. All would be many. And he's saying it's going to be a multitude. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, notice this now, shall awake. Stay with me for a moment. He says in the very first verse we read there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's only two paths. Everlasting life, shame and contempt. Then he goes on to say, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Those that receive this everlasting life will have differences, just like he's talking about with the terrestrial and the celestial and all of that, differences in the types of glory, areas of glory that will be upon them that God will give to them because of what they did with the truth. But I want you to notice something. He says that some are going to awake to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, I've wondered about this in my life. I don't know how, there's the question, how to explain this all to you, but I believe this from the bottom of my heart based on the Word of God. There is no doctrine of annihilation in the Scriptures. Where somebody existed and lived, and then they just ceased to exist forever. Now, the Bible says he is going to take their names out of the book of life. And I believe that's for the purposes, in part, of those that ultimately are in heaven, that we won't even remember them anymore. But the Bible says there's going to be eternal misery and eternal shame and eternal persecution of those that refuse to receive the Lord. Everlasting shame and contempt. You say, what do you believe in part that Daniel chapter 12 is saying? I believe Daniel chapter 12 is saying that the bodies of the unsaved are going to be resurrected as well. And that those bodies also will not be able to die. Hear me this morning. So those that have refused to receive Jesus Christ, right now you throw me in a fire, it won't be long, this physical body will be dead. They'll throw me in the grave and that'll be the end of that pain and suffering. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a body that God is going to give, listen to me, to lost people that will not be able to turn off the pain and suffering. Where the worm dieth not. Job talked about the worm that's going to destroy the skin and that'll be the end of this body. But there's a body that the worm dieth not. And you will not be able to turn off the suffering if you do not have that body that is glorious. And more specifically, in a position of glory. That body will suffer for eternity. Now you say, make sense of that? I can't. Even for me as a born-again believer, it is a fearful thing to even consider. That thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, billions upupon billions, and so on and so forth, throughout literally all eternity, that body will suffer. That person will suffer forever and ever and ever. That is the truth of the Scriptures this morning. So you've not been born again. You've not come to terms with the power of the gospel message that Jesus died and was buried and rose again so that you don't have to pay for your own sin in an eternal lake of fire. You can turn to Him, repent of your sin, and trust Jesus, believe in Him for eternal life. You also have a body, but it won't be bound for glory. You won't be able to turn off the suffering. You say, that's a harsh judgment. Just as great as that judgment is harsh, is as great as the wonder of the reward that God gives those that simply put their faith and trust. They're polar opposites. So I want to encourage you this morning, Christian. There's a body that's bound for glory. No matter how corruptible your body, my body may seem this morning, no matter how dishonorable it may look, no matter how weak we are, no matter how natural we are, need the physical sustenance just to go another day. God says, I've got a body that's bound for glory. Same way that Jesus rose up, and no longer got tired, and no longer got weary, and no longer had to eat and drink for sustenance, that's the kind of body that I've got for you. And our trust must be in Him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Our trust is in Him. What more does God have to do to answer your questions? That I exist, that I'm the Creator, that I've provided a way for you to have eternal life, to be reconciled to me. What more does God have to do? He says, are you a fool? You can't look around at what I've already done in nature and creation and see that giving you a body that will not die, will not get sick, will not get tired, that's easy for me to do. I'm the one that created the first body. And I'll take care of that changed body as well. There's an old song that says, this train is bound for glory, this train. Goes on to talk about this train carrying nothing but the righteous and holy. Swing low, sweet chariot, come forth to carry me home. I wonder if you're hopeful biblically. You know you'll have a body bound for glory. Or if you're looking forward to the body that will have everlasting shame and contempt. Now the choice is yours. God's done everything necessary that you might be able to have that body bound for glory. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. That's why He died. That's why he was buried. And that's why he rose again, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could live incorruptible, immortal. Have you received him today? If you haven't, I surely wouldn't walk out of this place. You're not guaranteed to go and get on the road like you've always done and know for sure that you'll be around tomorrow. There's no guarantee of that. God's given you today, and he says today, don't harden your heart. Use this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I realize you sent Jesus to pay for my sin, and I'm willing to trust him today for my eternal life. And God will give you a body bound for glory as well. Let's bow our heads together this morning, close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.